Oftentimes, we go through life and you wonder, why is this happening? And when we get on the other side, we'll have a whole different perspective. Amen. And we will see and understand His ways are so much higher than our ways. His thoughts are so much higher than ours, as Isaiah would tell us in Isaiah 55. And a lot of times we wonder, why? And the Lord is supplying grace, and He's got a plan, and He's got a purpose, beloved. And if we didn't have the Word to assure us of that, then we would be wondering, probably wandering from Him too. But we don't have to worry. We can rest in what He is at work doing in our lives. And He's faithful to complete this good work in you and me. And those circumstances are the way that He's molding us and shaping us. So I want to encourage you to grab your Bible. I'm in John's Gospel on this theme of serving today, whether it's this morning's sermons or the text we've sung and we've read, and then the songs and hymns that we've just sung. And I want you to turn with me to John 13, verses 1 through 17. Jesus is recording here. John records Jesus' last night of ministry when He was with the disciples. You know, the last night of ministry wasn't to the crowds. It wasn't to the broken. He had done a lot of that service already and then been healing and doing all kinds of ministry that way. But the last night of ministry, He was ministering to His disciples, those that He had entrusted. And it was a very insightful 24 hours, frankly. And John records it, unlike all the others, with great detail in this last 24 hours before the Lord is crucified and buried. And so John gives us a glimpse into those major events that took place in the final 24 hours. We know that Jesus would offer what it's called the great high priestly prayer over in chapter 17, a prayer that wasn't just for the disciples then. Actually, He prayed for you and for me in that prayer. It's hard to believe that, but we were on His heart and mind even then. And the gospel that would go forth after He is raised from the dead. He also taught some essential things about relationships one with another and our relationships also with God and also with this world. But here the disciples are about to observe the Passover meal. And as they observe that Passover meal, Jesus imparts some very important lessons that not only they had to embrace, but frankly we need to embrace. I believe we see that they got the message by what we saw this morning in 1 Peter, when Peter writes. And that's always encouraging, by the way, when you're studying the Bible, is to stop and think about, well, the epistles of Peter, the epistles of John particularly, they walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. They knew Him, right? So, you know, if you read Mark's Gospel, that's actually Peter's preaching, and Mark is recording it, of what Peter summarized in Rome. And then to take the themes that you might find there in Mark's Gospel and compare them to what you read in Peter's epistles. Or takes John's Gospel here and compare it to the more practical application of things also in John's epistles, since there's three of them plus the book of Revelation. And to see how the Spirit of God inspired these men to record these things for us, and the themes and things that you find all throughout Scripture woven together. It's just really amazing when you stop and study the Word in this way. But this is the Passover meal, and through this, all that's taking place, Jesus knows that, listen, He's about to be betrayed. He knows everything that's going to happen. He's already warned them. Listen, we're going up there, and I'm going to be betrayed and handed into the hands of the authorities. And don't worry, they're gonna kill me. They're going to crucify me, but I'll rise again. They didn't get the last part, I'll rise again, for some reason. Like, they were focused on, wait a second, you're going to die? Remember, it's Thomas that will say, ho, ho, John 14, that's not part of the plan. You know, wait, where are you leaving us? Where are you going? You know, is that doubting Thomas, right? No, Jesus has a plan, and He must fulfill the Father's plan. And He must do the work that the Father has sent Him to do. So before all the events of this evening, they had come together. He had sent a couple disciples ahead of time to prepare the table, prepare the meal, so they could have this last meal together. And as they take this last meal, He gives them some very important lessons about servanthood that really speak to you and me today and remind us of the type of people we should be as His disciples. So Jesus is revealing, listen, not only are His commandments for us, instructions for us, but He's also conveying something about His ministry and about His mission to be, listen, the one who fulfills what Isaiah would say, the suffering servant. Remember, it's over in John chapter 15 that you would get to later in this gospel, where Jesus says, I'm the vine and you're the branches. And a lot of times we think that's just horticulture, right? He's just talking about, you know, growing trees and things like that. But actually, what if he's the vine that Isaiah promised that Israel was supposed to be, the choice vine where God planted it, and it was supposed to bring forth lush grapes, but it brought forth stinky grapes, right? Grapes that weren't any good. And what God intended for his people, they never fulfilled. And so there needed to be a branch to come, a shoot to come from the root of Jesse, Isaiah chapter 11. And that one would be the suffering servant. It's Jesus. I mean, we have a whole different perspective when we take scripture and compare it to other scripture and realize Jesus really is the fulfillment of everything we read in the Old Testament. That's why you ought to believe in him. That's why we ought to take him at his word. Because God does keep his word, and what he teaches us is really important to help us to live our life that glorifies him and is good for our souls. And so Jesus is coming, and he's demonstrating that he is that suffering servant. He is the one that, listen, brought hope not just to Israel, but also a light to the Gentiles. He was the glory, the Shekinah glory. He was the glory of Israel as their God, but he was also the light to those who were in the shadow of darkness, the Gentiles. Well, everyone's in the shadow of darkness, in the shadow of death, in need of being saved. And Jesus is the one, that suffering servant, praise God. He's the one that would bring comfort. He's the one that also would be the sacrifice, the one who would be bruised for our iniquities, smitten, stricken by God, so that we could be healed, that Isaiah writes about. This is him, the suffering servant. And he comes and he teaches a lesson about serving and showing himself to being the servant of men, the one who comes, the chief servant, the great servant. He gives you and I a vivid picture of why we should embrace serving. We should have a heart of service. We should want to be like our Savior. We should want to be like him who gave everything for us. And we should desire to, as he did, come to do the Father's will. The greatest thing any servant can do is do the will of the one, his master, who sent him. And man, we've got the sweetest master there is, amen? And calls us and not just tells us what to do, but equips us, enables us, empowers us to do it. And gives us the assurance, listen, that if we do it for his glory according to his word, then it will be good. Our responsibility as a servant is just to be found faithful. Now, we need to hear this because this being a servant is what greatness looks like in the kingdom of God. We need to hear this because we got a world, listen, that doesn't want to serve, it wants to be served, right? A world that doesn't want to give, it doesn't want to receive orders, it wants to give the orders. It wants to tell everybody what to do rather than be told what to do. And that's just not our nature, right? And so as we hear this and look at these verses, then the Lord is, we need to realize that the Lord is challenging us today. He's reminding us in our hearts today what type of people we ought to be as his disciples, as we learned this morning. And however God calls us to serve, man, whatever we do, let's do it as unto the Lord and for his glory. I want you to hear the word of the Lord. You don't need to stand. I'm just going to read a few verses so we can get, because there's a lot to cover tonight. So just here, I'm in verse chapter 13. I'm going to try to get from verse 1 all the way down to verse 17. So buckle up, and we'll hit the speedway here in a minute. So hold on. Ready? Now before the feast of the Passover, when, now notice this, Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, second time he says this, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took up a towel, and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And so, Father, we pray right now, Lord. This is a familiar story that we've heard from the Gospels. But, Lord, I pray the familiarity would not cause us to tune out what the Spirit of God may be saying or speaking into our hearts tonight. Lord, it may be the case that, Lord, we've not been serving as we ought, and so we're reminded once again of the greatness of our Savior and the lowliness with which he came. And so, Lord, may we be reminded by his example of what this service was all about, and what this example that he provides for us, and the lesson that he gives us. So much so, Lord, we pray, chisel it on our hearts and on our minds, that we would find great delight and great joy in serving you and being great in your kingdom and in your eyes. And Father, may it be the case, Lord, if there's some task that's before us, Lord, that we're wrestling with serving in some capacity, whether it's in this church or outside of the church in some way in ministry, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would just convince us tonight that, Lord, it's always best to say, yes, Lord, whatever that may be for us to do. May we embrace that wholeheartedly, Lord, and go forward in faith and watch you do amazing things. We ask this all tonight in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen and amen. I just want you to see three things, and because I'm a preacher, they're all alliterated. So that is a table, a towel, and a teacher. First, the table. What we find is the table is being served for the Passover meal. It's that meal that all of Israel celebrated. Go all the way back over to Exodus chapter 12, where just before God was to deliver his people from their bondage in Egypt, they had cried for a deliverer and God raised up Moses. But actually, the deliverer was God himself. Moses was just the instrument by which God would deliver his people. But Moses comes, and you know that final plague that God would send to get Pharaoh's attention to where he would finally release God's people would be that final plague where there would be the death of the firstborn. But if God's people and anyone would take the blood of a lamb and put that blood on the door frame of the house and partake of that meal of that lamb within, then God would, the death angel would pass over and not kill the firstborn of that family. And so the Jews did that. They enjoyed the first Passover meal. They ate it with their shoes on, ready to go because God was going to deliver them at any moment. They ate the bitter herbs and a reminder of their bitter affliction that they had experienced as they were in bondage there as slaves. Think about that. As servants to the world. Servants to Pharaoh. Interesting. Not only that, they were ready to eat the bread and had all the things collected and ready to go so that when Pharaoh said, go, get out of here, they would go immediately. And they ate one lamb for the whole family. It was a meal that the family gathered together. It's a beautiful picture of us in a family meal that we have celebrating a Passover lamb. But it isn't a lamb, a literal lamb. The lamb that we celebrate is the Lord Jesus, the one that John would say in this gospel over in chapter 1 and then repeat in chapter 2, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, if you've never noticed this, it's fascinating to me. Jesus appears twice over there in John 1, John 2. The first time that they see him, John the Baptist says, hey, look, there he is. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But the second time he sees him, he just says, behold the Lamb of God. Why? Because he's taken away the sin of the world. He only has to die once. Amen. He's identified that way. It's interesting to me that he identifies him that way. But Jesus is the Lamb who came to die. But as they celebrate this Passover meal, they don't realize that Jesus really is the fulfillment of it. But the Passover meal is a table where God's people, as a family, then as a nation, and now, praise the Lord, today, we celebrate that there is a sacrifice that has been offered to set us free from the penalty of sin. All the affliction, all the hardship of the toil that we have with the sin master, right? When we once were lost. And all the things we used to do and the bitterness when we cried out for a deliverer, praise God, that deliverer came. So they gathered at this meal and Jesus, notice this, he knows his purpose. He knew his hour had come. If you go back over to the beginning of John's gospel, what you find is a chiming of the hour. A chiming of the hour. Even, you know, as it comes, it'll say time again, his hour has not come yet, and his hour has not come. His hour has not come yet. What is that hour? That hour is, listen, the purpose for which the Father sent him into this world, that he would step down from glory, Philippians chapter 2, step into a human body, specifically the form of a man, the form of a servant, a doulos, and there he would go and die on a cross and pay the penalty for the world's sins. Listen, and pay that penalty and then be buried and rise again. That hour has come when the sacrifice will be offered up And he knows it's that time. And so as he's taking this basin of water, as he's taking a towel, there's the shadow of the cross. John is painting kind of like Rembrandt would do. If you ever look at a Rembrandt photo, it's fascinating to see all the things Rembrandt can put in his paintings. If you really train your eye and begin to look and study the art. And just here's the shadow of the cross. Just imagine that as he's putting this basin of water together to wash some dirty, nasty feet. It's a table of redemption. That's what this table is a celebration of. Remember, listen, every time that we partake of this meal, listen, there's the body that's represented by the bread. Now remember, the bread that's broken, right? It's little pieces, little fragments that you see there, right? By the way, it's gluten-free for all those who ever might wonder, okay? So that you don't have to worry about when you partake of it. We want everybody to partake of it, amen? But not everybody can partake of it. The meal is for those who recognize what that bread signifies. It signifies a body that was broken for you and for me. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. Someone has to pay that penalty. Praise God, Jesus paid it in full. Amen? Paid it in full, completely paid it in full. And so when we gather at this table, we are reminded this is a table of redemption. And what a table it is. To come unworthy as we are and to realize how great our Savior is. But it's also a table of exaltation. Watch this. Jesus, verse 3, he knows that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God and was going to God. Now, Jesus was aware of what he was doing, what he was supposed to do. He has come down from heaven. Praise God, he's going back up. And because he's certain of that, praise God, I'm glad to know that he's certain that you and I are going back up too one day. Amen. He's coming. All things were in his hands. That means he has complete control. He's sovereign over all things that are happening. He's come from God. That means he's also fully God. We learned that over in John chapter 1, where it was said that he was, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That Word that has dwelt among us, he knows now it's time to go back to the Father from whence he came. It's time to depart. And so his ultimate destiny of dying, giving of himself for others, is about to be accomplished. And he comes, and even in this exalted status that he has as full deity, he understands everything that's happening, though he's limited in a human body. But he comes to do what he's supposed to do. And what is that? To serve. And how does he demonstrate that? He knows these things. He rises from supper, lays aside his garments, and takes up a towel and girds himself. He lays aside his garments. He lays aside, listen, his overcoat. He lays these things aside. Just it's a beautiful picture of what he did as the sovereign God who was, listen, Philippians chapter 2, who though he existed in the form of God, didn't hold on to it, but emptied himself. Now, when we read that emptied himself and we see him laying aside his garments, it's a picture of him setting aside his deity, not becoming less deity. He still was God. But the main picture is that he put on humanity. He girded himself with this towel. Why? Because he's got to wash them dirty, nasty feet. These disciples' feet. And he did that leaving heaven, not to wash our dirty, nasty feet, but to wash us of dirty, nasty sin. He sets aside the rights of divinity and takes on humanity, leaves that privileged status for you and for me to redeem us and to save us. But even as he does this, according to verse 11, while we didn't read it there, he knows, listen, this is the amazing thing, not everyone at the table will be saved. Think about that for a moment. A lot of times, notice this in verse 11, he knew that who would betray him. Therefore, he said, you are not all clean. What's amazing is Jesus is going to wash everyone's feet, even the feet of the one that's going to betray him. Wow. Think about that. He knew not all of them were clean. There was one who was going to betray him. And yet the Lord even washed Judas's feet. It's amazing when you think about serving, right? Sometimes we have this idea about serving, like, I'll serve here, I'll do it for these people and not for this group, right? That wasn't the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord demonstrated right here is for everyone. Why? Because that's the good news. The gospel is for everyone. And he taught, listen, our enemies, how do you treat your enemies? He had said this in the Sermon on the Mount. The way that we treat them is that we love our enemies. And here he lives out what he taught. His enemy, Judas, who's about to betray him, as Satan has already entered in, as it says there in verse 2, always already prepared for Judas to betray him, Jesus still watches. He takes that towel at the table as a servant and embraces this position, this posture, so that he can serve. And what's the service? He takes a towel and begins cleaning their feet. You notice in verse 4 and 5 that he girded himself in this way, poured the water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet. Now, it's important to understand, listen, this is like when you go to the beach, right? And you've been on the beach all day and you walk. Whenever you come back from the beach and you head to your little condo, usually you stop right there and praise the Lord, they have these wonderful spigots and things that you can just wash your feet, right? So you don't carry all that sand hopefully into the cottage. You know what I'm talking about, right? They didn't have running water then, but what they had was servants with basins of water that would wash guests' feet or even the master's feet when they came from walking out in the city. When they'd worked all throughout Jerusalem, I mean, it was dirty, it was nasty, but someone was responsible to wash the feet of those who came into the house. It was a lowly position, and every house had house servants, and that was their duty, particularly for guests. You would render that duty to them. It was a way of showing hospitality. It involved washing dirty, nasty feet. Now, the problem is, it's not just their feet that are nasty, as Jesus is going to explain. The problem is that their lives are dirty, and their lives need to be cleaned up. It's a spiritual problem, not just a physical problem that they have with dirty feet. And so because of this, as Luke would reveal, what was their problem? If you look over in Luke 22, and because of time, I'm just going to tell you what it was. But look, write this in the margin of your Bible. Luke 22, 15 and 21, verses 21 and 22. Luke 22, verses 15, and then also verses 21 and 22. What was their spiritual problem? Here's what it was. You know what they were arguing about, what they were discussing? They were discussing who's going to be the greatest. They were arguing about it. Hey, when the king enters into his kingdom, who gets to sit at his right hand and his left? Who gets to be the head honcho? Who gets the promised, the position of prominence? Who gets the exalted status? And by the way, that's a problem. Because if we always are occupied or our thoughts are about how elevated we get to be, you probably never will pick up the towel and never pick up the basin of water, right? And that's what their problem was. They had been, I mean, even the two sons of Zebedee had been, their mama had been asking on their behalf, right? Oh, please, when you get there, let the father, please tell him to let them sit. That's not for us to decide. It's for our father to decide. They were worrying about the wrong things. And Jesus convicts them, listen, not with words, but by the actions, what he does. James and John were reprimanded for their discussion, according to Matthew's gospel over in Matthew chapter 21. But stop and think about it. Why would they think they were so great? I mean, this is pretty amazing when you think about it. He'd give them power already to cast out demons. That'd be pretty amazing. Think about that. He had given them power to perform miraculous healings of people. They've been doing this, going out, representing him two by two with the 70. They'd gone out and served him. They had witnessed the gospel going forth with power, at least the good news of the kingdom. And now they're seated with Jesus. They're seated with him. And they're squabbling amongst themselves, wrestling with who gets to be first, not realizing he's first. And it doesn't really matter who's second after that. Just to be with him is what matters. Amen? And so as they wrestle with this position of privilege, it clouds their perception. They don't understand, what should we be about? And so their lives are stained and their lives are in need of cleansing. And Jesus begins this dialogue. He came to Simon Peter, verse 6. And Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus answered and said, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Now, Peter has demonstrated a density in his head on many occasions, right? He clearly has a density right here. He doesn't understand the significance of this. What's fascinating, again, is sometimes when you go over and read in his epistles, he got the message. Not only because we read today about serving gifts and employing and ministering and doing the work of ministry that God gives us to do, But you'll find even over there, he'll talk about girding the loins of your mind and the way you and I think in serving the Lord. How entertaining truth and following the example of Jesus is a good thing for us. What would Jesus do? You've heard that, right? Sheldon's book, right? We made the WWJD bracelets. It used to be a big thing about 20 years ago. That comes from 1 Peter. It comes from Peter's epistle. What would Jesus do? Peter didn't understand right here, but Jesus said, you're going to get it. It's going to get in that skull one day. You're going to understand it. And when you do, you'll understand it, but it'll be after this. And Peter said, Lord, you shall never wash my feet. You're not washing my dirty, nasty feet. No way, Lord. His pride, his lack of knowledge, quite evident here. But after the cross, after the resurrection, he would know and he would understand the significance of this towel. The way of the servant is just like his Savior. And beloved, it's not just Peter's dent. Sometimes we are too. And we need to understand this. No, Lord, you're not washing my feet. And Jesus says this, if I, verse 8, do not wash you, then you have no part with me. In other words, listen, if Jesus doesn't cleanse us, there's no relationship with him. Listen, the washing isn't just a washing with a basin of water. It's the washing of his blood. It's what we celebrate when we pass through those waters. There's nothing magical in the water, right? The water points to what Jesus did. It reminds us he died, was buried, and rose again. And as Stephen and Stephanie testified today in their baptisms, listen, and when we go through the waters, it's, listen, not just that we know that truth, the devil knows that truth, but we identify with it and we say, I'm dying to sin and self, and I'm finding new life trusting in Christ as my Savior and as my Lord. I'm putting my trust in him. And it's that which saves us and redeems us, what Christ has done. And when we're cleansed and washed by the power of the blood, then we have relationship with him. Peter's emphatic. Jesus, you're not doing this. But he doesn't realize he's rejecting what is indispensable, what absolutely must happen. This is the foundation for any relationship that anyone is going to have with the Lord. If we're not cleansed by Jesus, then there is no part in the community of faith. There is no part with him. And so this cleansing that God requires is something that only, by the way, God can accomplish. Notice we don't, Peter doesn't, well, Lord, let me, I'll tell you what, I'll wash my own feet. You notice he didn't say that? He didn't say, Lord, No. God has to do that. God has to do the work. And by the way, that's the way we're saved too. Amen. It's nothing you and I've done. If there's anything you and I could do, think about this for a moment. If there's any work that we could do to redeem ourselves, then when we stand before God, we would say, well, look at us. Aren't you glad we're here? Look at all that I've done. All that we could boast about. All that we could proclaim. Look at all my good works. But beloved, we don't have any. You see, the cleansing, the salvation comes through the cleansing work of Christ. He accomplishes all of it. And praise God, when he does do that, we can rest. We don't have to toil even now. Like we do something and add to what Jesus has done. It's sufficient what he's done. Praise the God. That's very liberating and freeing. Listen, in our walk with Christ, to rest in the accomplished, finished work of Christ. But you got to be washed. Or else you have no relationship. And then Peter, of course, demonstrating the density of his head, says this. Well, if that's the case, then Lord, not my feet only, but wash me from head to toe, right? My hands and my head, get all of me. And Jesus says, no. He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you're clean, but not all of you. Judas evidently was there. And yet Jesus still washes those feet. Fellowship is only possible if God cleanses, if Christ cleanses us. And Peter tries to dictate the terms. Wash my hands, wash my hands, wash my head, wash my feet. And yet what he doesn't realize is you need one serious cleansing. And then after that, there may be periodical cleansings. But as Jesus would say, it only needs to be a washing of the feet then. Why would he say that? Why just a washing of the feet? What would be the significance of that? Well, some commentators would say, here's the significance. When you stop and think about how do we touch this world? How do we stay connected to it? It's where we walk, where our feet take us, wherever our footsteps take us, right? We're connected to this world. And we have to be very careful about how connected we are to this world. There's a lot of warnings about, listen, loving this world or the things of this world. Because if we do, then the love of the Father is not in us, John would say in his gospel. Well, the things, listen, we need to realize that once we've been cleansed, washed in the blood, repenting of our sins and placing our faith and trust in Christ, the Bible says we're cleansed. But let's be honest, periodically, we get caught up in the world and we realize, you know what, I may be defiled and I need in some way for just a cleansing once again. Wash my feet. I don't have to pass through the waters a second time, amen, because Jesus died once for my sin. And when we repent and place our faith in him, praise God, he seals us and secures us and we're always his. But periodically, we do need to be washed, and that would be just a cleansing of our feet because we got a little too attached to the world and need to be cleansed to maintain that fellowship. Well, this is after he does this. He knows everything that's about to happen. It's then in verse 12, after he had washed their feet and taken his garments, he sat back down with them and he said, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." Now, I underline that in my Bible because this is what the principle is that he's trying to teach us. This is the greatest example of humility we find in Scripture. When Jesus took up the towel and the basin of water and began to serve, when he was finished, he put those garments off and he took up his other garments and then he came back and taught this principle. In fact, he says in verse 15, not just I've given you a precept, a principle, a teaching, but I've also given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. The explanation, the Lord, the Kyrios, the master, the teacher who taught not just by precept, but by practice. The exalted one washes their feet. And so what is expected of them? That they would be prepared to wash one another's feet. And this is what he's done. He has set the example for them. Now listen, this isn't limited to just, well, listen, the only way we're going to serve one another is by washing one another's feet. This is an example of many ways in which we can serve others. And that's our responsibility. Essentially, what Jesus has come is to do the Father's will. And that's what servanthood really is all about. Doing the will of our Father. That's what a doulos does. What's a doulos? It's a special kind of servant. You can read about him over in Exodus chapter 21. It's fascinating to me. Right after the Lord gave the Ten Commandments in chapter 20, there at Mount Sinai, one of the first lessons that he gives them in verses 1 through 6 of Exodus chapter 21, he gives them over there teachings about servants, specifically those who might surrender themselves as bondservants and give up all their rights and everything to serve someone for the rest of their life. And a bondservant was one who was marked in his ear. He was earmarked, right? You've heard of earmarks. Congress certainly knows about them. But anyways, earmarks, you know what those things are, right? Things that we set aside there. Listen, ladies, Christmas is coming. It's when you take those beautiful magazines and you dog ear the corner. You know what I'm saying? You mark it for us, men, because we're dense like Peter. Okay, thank you for that. All right, he's earmarked. Why his ear? Because the commands come from the master and that ear is inclined, bent towards doing what the master says. And that's what a doulos does. He serves his master. That's what Jesus, that's when he took on flesh, he took on that form. And he did that to set the example for us. This is his expectation now. Listen, what I've done for you, not if the opportunity comes, but since I've done this for you, you do it. Greatness in the kingdom comes by serving. Embracing an attitude of humility. Listen, there's a beatitude right here in John 13, 17. Notice this. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I thought all the beatitudes were in the Sermon on the Mount. No, there's one right here. The blessing, the beatitude of being willing, listen, to embrace the true nature of Christianity, which is being willing to be a servant and to serve one another. Now, just a quick thing about humility. Listen, and about servanthood. Humility isn't announced. You don't have to announce it. Oh, look at me. I'm coming to wash feet today. That's not humility. No one even recognized Jesus when he did it. He slipped up, went over here, took off his garments, picked up the servant's towel, and slipped back in, and he was down to wash feet. And Peter's like, whoa! You see, if you have to announce what you're doing and serving, then you're really not serving yourself. You're not serving the Lord. You're serving your own selfish desires, most likely, or calling attention to oneself. By the way, is contrary to what the world would say, humility is not weakness either. It's meekness is what we demonstrate here. It's what is seen right here. Even though Peter questioned it, Jesus said, no, this is absolutely essential. This is a necessity. And so we need to realize that embracing this opportunity that, you know what, to get lower is actually to get higher with God. And that's why there's a race to the bottom, right? Step a little bit lower and you'll see God's glory revealed. And that's what we should all hunger for and desire. The joy of serving others. And isn't that what love really is? Selflessly giving of oneself for the sake of others. Hey, men, listen to me, men. Husbands, listen. This is how we lead our families. As bridegrooms, this is what the bridegroom does for his bride. Right? Our willingness to serve sacrificially. Pouring ourselves out for the sake of others. That doesn't demean our masculinity. It doesn't make us less men. But it means that we're just like our Savior. But we still lead. And we do what is ought for our family's sake. Even for our spouses. Listen, brides. It's not just, you know, well, let him serve me and wash my feet tonight. No, no, this is mutual submission. There is a sense in which we have this as serving one another and modeling that before the kids as well, of what attitude they should embrace within the family, or particularly within the family of faith. Jesus teaches this. He's modeled it. He's set the example, and we need to embrace this opportunity and what greatness looks like in the kingdom of God. I pray today that our hearts have been reminded of the attitude that should be evident in our hearts, and may we model this now to a world around us and show them what greatness really looks like. Everybody's looking for greatness, right? Let's get lower and not even announce you have to see us. Let's just do it because we know the one who sees. Amen. And one day, praise God, he will reward us for our faithfulness. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this reminder tonight, even all day, Lord. You've taught us about serving, our responsibility. God, may we joyfully embrace this tonight. May we find great joy, Lord, in doing your will, surrendering to you. And Lord, as we do it, help us to see you at work. Help us to see the gospel going forth in power. Help us by demonstrating transformed lives to serve others that they would say, why do you do this? Lord, give us an opportunity to give in the defense of the faith and to share, well, it was his life for mine, so my life for yours. It just makes sense. And Lord, as we do that, we pray others would embrace your son, Jesus, as their Lord and as their Savior. Lord, bless the teams, listen, that are going up this week, Father, to serve in Boone and Canton and other places, Lord, to bring help and hope to those who are hurting. As they go serving, I pray you would just clothe them with the meekness of Christ. I pray that, Lord, they would just be filled with your Spirit and there'd be a love and a joy in their hearts to be like their Savior. And I pray that you give them divine appointments along the way. And Lord, as we serve this week, Lord, we're going to have teams at Central School and filling food bags for students at Scott's and other schools. And we're going to be ministering in our community, Lord. And in a couple weeks, we're going to be feeding 20-some thousand people. God, that takes servants who don't have big egos, just willing to say, yes, Lord, whatever you ask me to do. Thank you, Father, that I get to be a part of such a church family. And God, I pray that you would richly reward us for our faithfulness to serve you and spread the wonderful good news of your Savior. Do great things, I pray, Lord. We ask this all tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.